Go ahead and stand, if you would, please. Open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll pray and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be together and to be present. We know that your Word says wherever two or more are gathered, you are there in the midst. And yet, we still invite you, implore you to come and be present with us. Send your Spirit into this place today. Give us the gift of teaching. Give us ears to hear and guide us into the truth. I pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do, Lord, and we'd be edified in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are continuing this morning our look at the Holy Spirit before we move into the book of Titus. I want you to follow along with me in the book of Acts. I'm going to read the first seven verses. Then we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. In verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. As we come to the 19th chapter of Acts, Paul, along with a couple from Italy, their name was Aquila and Priscilla. They were two Jewish believers that Paul had met while he was in Corinth. He worked with them. They were tent makers, and Paul made tents with them to support himself when he was in Corinth. He wouldn't receive any money from the Corinthians. He just didn't feel comfortable. I don't think he trusted them. I don't know. The Corinthian church was a difficult church. And so the whole time Paul was there, he worked. And he worked with Aquila and Priscilla making tents. They were Jews that had left Italy in a wave of persecution. It's believed they were probably believers when they met Paul, but working together and serving the same Lord, they sort of teamed up in ministry together. And they left Corinth, and where they'd been working and ministering there together, they left with Paul, and they all came to Ephesus. Now, Paul was wanting to get back to Jerusalem because of the upcoming feast. And we don't know, we're not told which one it was. It's believed it was Passover. It doesn't matter. But he was wanting to get back there to the feast. All Jewish men were called to come back to Jerusalem three times a year to the feast. And Paul was wanting to get back there. And so he went, when they got to Ephesus, he didn't stay. He left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, and he went on to Jerusalem. And during that time, while they were there, a church was started in Ephesus, a very influential church. It's the first church in Revelation 1 that Jesus wrote to. It was the church that we just read about in Timothy that he was pastoring when Paul wrote those letters to him. That was later than what we're talking about here, but it's the same church. This church that sprung up now while Aquila and Priscilla are there, Timothy will go on to pastor that church, to oversee it. It was a very large church in Asia Minor there in the city of Ephesus. Now, while Aquila and Priscilla were at Ephesus, if you look at verse 24 in chapter 18, back up a little bit. While Priscilla and Aquila were at Ephesus, a certain Jew named Apollos came there. He came to Ephesus. Apollos, it says, was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Eloquent, that word means capable of speaking. He was good at speaking. He had eloquent words, you know, he didn't trip over his words. He understood the language and he was good at it. And he spoke well. And he was mighty in the scriptures. He was capable in regard to the word of God. He was, verse 25 says, instructed in the way of the Lord. So he'd been taught and he had learned. And he was fervent in spirit. That's not speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's speaking of his own spirit. But there was a fervent spirit in this man. That word fervent, it means hot or literally to boil. He wasn't a lukewarm guy. You know, he was fervent. There was a passion in the things that he did. He didn't do things haphazardly. He put his whole heart into the things that he was doing. And it says, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord. But notice there in verse 25, and this is very important. It says, knowing though only of the baptism of John. That's very significant. Especially as you get into chapter 19. The Spirit's putting something together there for us. That's just that little detail. There aren't any, in the Word of God, little details. You understand that, right? God doesn't talk like we do. I mean, he doesn't say things that don't matter. You know, sometimes, do you ever say things that don't really matter? I look at my notes and I go, is that really necessary? You know, I'm not really sure. Look, usually I look at the end, at the clock, at what time I get done and go, man, I probably said a lot of things that weren't really very necessary, you know. You don't remember anything I say anyway. What did we talk about last week? You know, I see a lot of you looking up going, yeah, I know. That's what they say. We just don't retain too much, you know. So, but here's a guy. So that's significant. Don't just overlook that. He knew only of the baptism of John. Of course, we know that's water baptism. We'll get to that. Now, Apollos, this eloquent man, being a Jew, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue there in Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla, they heard him. We don't know if they heard about him or they were just there, but they heard this guy speak. And when they did, verse 26 says, they took him aside. And you get the idea from this. There wasn't a prideful aspect of this or, you know, a lording it over or a critical spiritedness. There was a humility in what they did. They heard this guy and they took him aside and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And, you know, Apollos was an eloquent man. He's a man that could speak well. He was good at speaking. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the word of God. He had a fervent spirit. And he was zealous and bold. And he was a capable teacher. He had the right words and he put a lot of effort into what he did. But something was missing. Something was lacking. Aquila and Priscilla noticed it. I think that's significant. And rather than just finding fault or, you know, talking bad about him, they took him aside. They just had a heart. You know, and you get that in these passages that we're looking at today. Individuals that have a heart for other individuals. These people are not just concerned about themselves. They're not just trying to make themselves look good. You know, they're not just telling people, oh, this guy Apollos. They didn't do that. They didn't talk to anybody else about him. They talked to him. They took him aside. And they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I think it's not only significant but interesting that after that took place, Apollos went into Achaia. That's the region of Achaia. We know from chapter 19 it's Corinth. He went to Corinth, and verse 28 says, he mightily convinced the Jews showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now let me tell you something. That is not easy to do. To show any Jew, scriptures or not, that Jesus was the Christ. But after Aquila and Priscilla, you know, you don't get the impression that that was necessarily taking place there at the synagogue, which is filled with Jews in Ephesus. But Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. They expounded, it doesn't say what they said, but I think we figure it out. They expounded him the way of God more perfectly. Obviously, he received it. He left there. He went to Corinth. He began to preach again to the Jews, proving to them that Jesus was the Christ. Very significant. You see, Apollos knew initially only of the baptism of John. Jesus said, though, in Acts chapter 1, John truly baptized with water. I mean, it's not bad to know that or wrong to know that. But there's another baptism that Jesus spoke about in Acts chapter 1. And the inference that we get as we put this together, especially as we moved into chapter 19, Apollos didn't know about that. He knew about the baptism with John, but he didn't know about the other baptism that Jesus spoke about in Acts chapter 1, and that was the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Not a baptism of water, but verse 8 says it's a baptism of power. Apollos was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He could speak real well, and he did it with all of his heart, but he lacked power. There was something lacking. There wasn't any power on his words. He was speaking truth, but it just wasn't hitting home. It wasn't having an effect. I believe that's what was lacking. I believe he was lacking the power of the Holy Ghost. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, it was evident to him. They recognized it. This guy doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Got a good heart. He's really seeking to do the right thing, but he's not getting the job done. There's no fruit. He's not really producing fruit because there's a lack. He needs power. We got to tell this guy. And so they took him aside. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He only knew about the baptism of John, but after being instructed by them, he went to Corinth in the power of that Spirit, and he mightily, it says, convinced the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Something not very many people have been ever able to do, you know. This guy was getting it done. Why? Well, I've given you my opinion. That is my opinion, because it doesn't say, but you decide. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into that truth. It says in verse 1 then of chapter 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain, notice, disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Sound familiar? Same thing. Same thing taking place here in Ephesus. Why is that? Well, there's a spiritual reason for it, but there's a practical reason. I think it's very possible that these men were, it says disciples, they were probably disciples of Apollos. He probably instructed them. There was truth in what he said, and they listened to it, and they believed. But so Paul, either he knew that, you know, he'd probably been visiting with Priscilla and Aquila, obviously coming back there. He'd met up with them again. They're still there. And so they probably told him what had happened, told him about this guy. Apollos is an influential man. Paul writes about him in the letter to the Corinthians. So he's very aware of him. And he encounters these guys. He maybe knew they were his disciples, or maybe it was that he picked up on something in them, just like Aquila and Priscilla picked up something in Apollos, that there was just something lacking. Just something lacking. Sometimes you notice that in a person. I'll tell you one thing I notice. I notice when I'm around the Calvary Chapel guys that are significantly older now, that were part of the Jesus movement, the revival of the 60s, I notice a difference in those guys. And Amy and I have talked about this to a great length. It's like another gear that those individuals have. It's not just grace. It is grace, but it's love. I'll use the term probably more than once today, overflowing that they have. We have noticed that time and time again in those individuals. Not all of them, but many of them that were involved in that. And so sometimes you encounter another believer and you go, man, there's just something. There's another gear in that person. You know, it's not just human fervency. You can find that in the world. It's a greater encompassing of a sensitivity and power. And what that is, it's the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not the human flesh. You're sensing the Holy Spirit. Then sometimes, unfortunately, you know, you encounter people and you don't sense that, or you sense a lack of that. And it's good to note that here we find these individuals that are ministering, they weren't being critical. They weren't being holier than thou. They weren't running these guys down. They were trying to instruct them more fully so that they could have what they were lacking. That's love. You know, that's love. And it's interesting today, we're looking at the things of the Spirit, and always you think about 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, he described the things of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, though, he basically said, you could have all these things, but if you don't have love, it's a waste of your time. You're just a clanging cymbal, you know. There's no rhyme or reason to it. And so it has to be bathed in love. All our ministry should be. And that's a big part, I think, of what happens to a person that gets the fullness of the Spirit. There's a real deep work of love that takes place in that person's heart. Not tolerance, but agape. It's a selflessness. They love God. They love other people. Truly love other people. Truly love other people. You know, and that's one thing we have to ask ourselves. You know, who do I love? Who is it? Do we really have that? Is that flowing out of our lives? Do you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? It's not something you're born with. It's something that has to be produced in you. And if you're not aware of that, or you need to brush up on that, we're not going to look at that today, but look at John chapter 15. Jesus talks about that fruit. He said, you can't produce it without me. In fact, he said, you shouldn't even try. You know, not that you shouldn't try to be loving or nice or, you know, but there's a limit to what you're going to be able to accomplish in your own strength. Boy, I found that to be true. Haven't you? You ever feel like, man, I'm just not very loving today? Or sometimes I tell my wife, you know, I just shouldn't be around people right now, I don't think. And she knows I'm struggling with having love, you know, and that can happen. Jesus said, well, without me, he said this, without me, you can do nothing. Did you know that? Oh yeah, we know it. But are we living in light of that? You see, sometimes we get so focused on what we can do for God that we totally leave out that aspect of what he has is, or here's the thing today, what he's wanting to do for us. Without him, we can do nothing. I think there's that point in every Christian's walk where they get to the point kind of in their heart, if they're not careful, where they go, okay, thanks God, I've got it from here, you know, I'll take it now. And we try to do it in our own strength. And you know what we can accomplish in that? Nothing. Nothing of any real lasting spiritual value. I find that the more I grow with the Lord, it's more for me about a conscious realization. I'm trying to grow in this moment by moment by moment, that without you I can't do it. I can't do this, Lord. I've got to have your help. Now, that's not an excuse to mess up. I'm not saying that at all. But it's coming to that realization where, like John said, he must increase and I must decrease. Very important part of growing. So Paul, he encountered these guys and he questioned them. He said, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" These men were believers in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul calls them disciples. These are converted men. And Paul is not here questioning their salvation. That's not what he's saying. Are you guys really believers? No, he called them believers. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He knew they were believers, but what he didn't know, I think what he may have doubted, was whether or not they had received the fullness of the Holy Spirit since they had believed. Not, you know, are they fully saved? That's not what he's saying, or not what he's questioning. He knew they were fully saved, but he knew there was a greater fullness that was available for the believer that he wasn't sure they had. It turns out he was right. They didn't even know anything about it. They'd never heard about it. Like Apollos, they had heard of no other baptism than the baptism of John, which is water baptism. And again, it's not that water baptism is bad, not at all. It's not. It's something that the Scripture teaches that every believer should do. Every believer should be water baptized. I'm a believer that every believer should be immersed, not just sprinkled. Now, maybe you're sprinkled. You've been sprinkled, and you say, "Well, I'm comfortable with that." Well, that's okay. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches a baptism by immersion. Where did sprinkling come about? That's a good question. Where did we get that? We didn't get that, but where did they get that? Let me tell you this, it wasn't from the Word of God. You think about that. A lot of people just get sprinkled. A lot of people get taught, "You're sprinkled, you're saved." Where did they get that? Not from God's Word. Where would that come from? It's a doctrine of devils. It is. It leads a lot of people astray. Now, don't be offended by that, and you might be, but that's not my point. The Bible teaches baptism by immersion. And baptism doesn't save you, but you can be taught in very many churches that it does. You've been sprinkled, you're good enough. You know, we got to hurry and get these babies sprinkled in case they die, you know. That is taught in quote-unquote churches today. It's false teaching. So baptism is a good thing. Water baptism is a good thing. But that's not what Paul is here talking about. He's not saying that it's not good, or, you know, that he's not trying to lessen it at all. But the point that's being brought out here is that there is, for the believer, another baptism. A subsequent baptism, one that follows after. It's different. It doesn't lessen the first one. It adds to it. It's a baptism of power. We see that in the Exodus. The Red Sea crossing, picture of the water baptism. Leaving Egypt, going in, not the promised land. You don't get there. You're going into the wilderness, where you have to learn the Word of God. You have to learn not to live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the enemy's chasing you in that baptism, Red Sea. But then there's another crossing. You remember? The Jordan River. That's later on. And at that crossing, it's leaving the wilderness, entering into the promised land. And that crossing, the enemy is not chasing them. They're going in to drive the enemy out of the land. power to be a witness. The word witness, we'll look at it. The verse that talks about that power to be a witness is Acts chapter 1, 8. That word witness, the Greek word martis. What do you think about when you think of the Greek word martis? What's it make you think about? What English word makes you think about the word martyr? What's a martyr? One that dies for his faith, right? It's the power to die for your faith? Well, maybe, maybe not. But I'll tell you this, Paul said, I die daily. It's the power to die to self and live for Jesus. It's the power to be a witness. Anybody need that? Anybody lack that? Anybody haven't heard about the power to do that or forgotten about it? That's why we're here today. In John chapter 14, turn there. As Jesus was preparing to go away, John chapter 13 is through chapter 18 is all one night. This is the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples. John chapter 13, they're in the upper room. He gives them communion. He washes their feet. He tells them to love one another. They leave. They go out as they are. In John 14, Jesus is preparing them that he's going to go away. And they weren't too happy about that. But he gave this to them. In verse 16, he promised them. He said, look, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. That word another in the Greek, it's the word allos. And we, as opposed to the word heteros. Heteros means different. Allos means the same. It's not a different comforter. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to give you a different comforter. He's saying, I'm going to give you another comforter. I'm going to give you one of the same sort. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you this. And he will abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. See, Jesus at this time is in a body of flesh. He has to go away in a sense so he can come back in spirit. When he was in a body of flesh, he was limited. He willingly limited himself. He could only minister in one place at one time. But since he's come back in spirit, he's ministering here this morning. He's ministering in Phoenix, Arizona this morning. He's ministering in Zimbabwe this morning. He's ministering, you see, he's not limited. So he said, I'll give you another comforter. This is a better deal. That's what he told them in another place. It's better for you that I go away. If I don't go away, he won't come. And he said, he'll abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. Same thing. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not and knoweth him not. But ye know him, for he dwelleth. That's present tense. Present tense. He dwelleth with you, and he shall be, and speaking of future tense, in you, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. That's what he's talking about. He says he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Jesus used two prepositions here, with and in, to describe the first two positions or aspects of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There are three positions, but here he described the first two. First of all, the Holy Spirit is with you. That's the Greek word para. It means to come alongside. Prior to the time that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit was with you. He was alongside you wherever you went. He came alongside and he convicted you of sin. He pointed out sin in your life. And then he pointed you to Jesus Christ and to the answer. The answer for that sin in your life. Do you remember that work? Do you remember when Christ began to do that? When he began to stir your heart about your need for Jesus Christ, that you're lost? You came to that realization. Maybe you were a very young person. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. But in any case, that was the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Coming alongside you, convicting you of sin and your separation from God, convicting you of how much you needed Jesus, how much you needed him to save you, and pointing you to Jesus as the answer to that sin in your life. He was leading you, the Spirit. You didn't find your way to God. You didn't find the way to God. God sent the Spirit to teach you that. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can cometh to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John chapter 6, verse 44. So it's a work of the Spirit, convicting of sin, drawing to Jesus Christ, pointing you to Jesus as the answer to that sin in your life. It's the Holy Spirit that the Father uses to do that. That happened to you. You maybe weren't aware of that. You maybe thought this person or that person did that for you, you know? Well, it was the Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit working through that person. See, that's what God wants to do to people. He doesn't want to just indwell them. He doesn't want you to just be a vessel. He wants you to be a channel, not just to fill you like you get at salvation, but to overflow you. The filling that we get, the indwelling, that's for you. But there's another work that's for others. And I know that you want to be more loving. I know that you do. I believe that you do. I do too. Well, this is the answer to that. It's how not just to be about self, it's how to begin to minister to other people. Part of being a loving Christian is not just not saying mean things to people. I mean, that's part of it, you know, but it's not just that sort of thing. It's always also saying the right thing to people. And sometimes they might think that's mean. They might not like to hear that. Hey, that's sin. You shouldn't do that. You need Jesus Christ. The Bible points out you shouldn't be living like that, you know. That can be love too. That's another way to love people, to tell them the truth, to love them enough. I think that's one thing that's been lost in the church today, that understanding. The church wants to be tolerant and call that love. We'll accept everybody. We'll accept every religion. Have you heard about Chrislam? Have you heard of this? It's the melding of Christianity and Islam. That's blasphemy. Churches are doing it. There's a church in Omaha that they built together with a mosque and a church. They're dwelling and worshiping there together. They ain't worshiping Yahweh. And that's not love. That's tolerance. We're to have love. We're to love people enough to tell them the truth, even if they want to kill us. And the Muslims want to kill us. Did you know that? I really wanted to talk about Israel today, but and I may do that next time. I may give one more sermon before we get back into the verse-by-verse teaching of the Scripture to talk about Israel. So pray for that. Yeah, very pertinent that we have that understanding of what is taking place today. You look at the history of Israel, the prophetic history. I think it's really important to gain that understanding. A lot more I'd like to say about that. That's not the sermon today. So the Spirit comes alongside us to convict us of our sin and our need for Jesus. Now, if you respond to that, then if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes then and lives in you. That's the Greek word in. Same word in the Greek and English. It's E-N in the Greek. It's I-N in the English. But that denotes the second position or work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, the indwelling Spirit in the person. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Paul said to the Corinthians, what? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Did you not know this? Did you not think about this? That the Holy Spirit, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is dwelling in you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think there's no temple in Israel today? Why do you think that is? Just chance that, you know, this crazy guy in 48 turned the Temple Mount over to the Muslims? The Jews didn't have to do that. Do you think it was just chance that they did it? No, it wasn't. It was a prophetic picture. There's no temple there today. Why not? Because God's not dwelling there. Where's he dwelling? It's the church age. He's dwelling in the believer. We are the temple. Now, I'll tell you what. The Jews are preparing to rebuild that temple, and it's going to get done. When? I'll tell you exactly. After the church is gone, after the rapture, that temple will be again built. And then God will work again amongst the nation of Israel. It's not done with them. And that's something very important to understand. It's not done with Israel. This war that's being waged right now, they're not going to beat Israel. I'd love to tell you about the history of Israeli wars since 1948. Nobody can beat them. Why not? Because God's hand's on them. They are not going to lose. They are not going to lose this war. I don't know if they're going to succeed in exterminating Hamas. That's their goal. They've come to the conclusion, we cannot quit. We're not going to do a ceasefire. They might agree to it for a little bit just to get some political sanctions. But their goal, I can tell you right now, and I listened to Ronnie Simon last night, I've been to Israel twice. He was our tour guide and our very good friend. He's been here twice. He said that Israel is a united country right now. They haven't been for a long time. They are extremely united in this one cause. Their focus is to absolutely exterminate Hamas. And they don't apologize for that, and they don't blink their eyes about that. Because if you understand the Islamic religion, you'd understand that's the only answer for them. This isn't a war over land. It gets written up that way in the papers. It is not about land. It's about Muslims killing every Jew that breathes. That's what the Quran teaches. It literally teaches that. Their prophet, who wasn't a prophet, but Muhammad literally taught that once every Jew is exterminated, then the last days can come. And so every Muslim believer is raised from a very young age, taught in their schools, even in the United States, indoctrinated at home that they should hate and kill every Jew. It's a great honor to kill, maim, destroy, torture Jews. That's this peaceful religion of Islam. That's what it teaches. But I can't. That's another day. How did we get there? I don't know. Love. It's not in that religion. It's lacking. You should see the guidelines by which Israel is treating the prisoners that they have, the Hamas prisoners. They have legal counsel. They have, at any time, there's available medical personnel to take care of them. They can order out what food they want. You know where the Israeli prisoners are being held? In tunnels. And nobody knows anything about what's taking place. Babies, women, children. And they don't care. Hamas doesn't care. They're using them to accomplish their goals. They're expendable. They don't care. No love. And what we see taking place, it's the beginning of the end times. We're there. It's the beginning of the end. Zechariah 12, I can't. We got to get back. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. Now, if you respond to that, he comes and dwells in you. He lives in you. That's the problem with the Islamic religion. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And so they're living in the flesh. They're fervent, man. They're fervent. But it's not holiness. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, he came to live in you. True of every believer, but there's another work. And not that you get more saved. I'm not saying that. When you got saved, you're as saved as you'll ever be, but there's another work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, a third work. Not the indwelling, but a work of the Spirit coming upon. Not with or in, but upon. That's the Greek word epi. It means to overflow. In Acts chapter 1, and I want you to turn there, as Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven, he was standing on the Mount of Olives with the disciples. He was assembled together with them. In verse 4, he commanded them. He commanded them now. And let me tell you, by this time that these disciples are believers, in John 21, I think it's verse 21, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, when Jesus Christ believes on you and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," I have to believe that you're saved. They're saved in John 20. Now, here they are on the Mount of, or on, not Mount of Transfiguration, Mount of Olives. He's preparing to ascend into heaven. He commanded them, these believers, these disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water." See, in Acts 19, when Paul says that, I'm convinced he's quoting Acts chapter 1. And he told them what we're about now to receive. He said, "But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And look at verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This is the third work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. It's not the baptism with water. It's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the word upon to describe it. That's the Greek word epi. It's not with or in, but epi. It's the Spirit coming upon your life now, not indwelling you. That's already taken place. Now he's coming on you. He's overflowing your life. It means to become full to the point of overflowing, so full that you can't contain it. And the Spirit then begins to flow out of your life. And it keeps flowing out until it becomes a river, a torrent flowing out of your life. The third work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, a work subsequent or after salvation. It can take place a long time after salvation. It can take place right after you're saved. That happened in Acts chapter 10. But you look in Acts chapter 1, you look at Acts chapter 8, you look here in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Oftentimes, it takes place later, after you get saved. That happened to me years after I got saved, before I got baptized with the Holy Ghost. When I got saved, I haven't even heard so much as there was this work of the Holy Ghost. I was baptized with water, but I'd never been Spirit baptized until someone cared enough to come and tell me about it. And I didn't want to believe it. I didn't want to receive it. I was afraid I wouldn't get it. But I couldn't deny the Word of God. And so I finally had to surrender my will and my feelings and my fears and open my heart. And when I did, the Lord baptized me with His Spirit. And it had a very profound influence on me. D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey said, one of the things that separated D.L. Moody was that he had a very definite baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he knew that he had it. He said that. And so I think that's something that's good for us to hear. So there's more of the Spirit available than just the indwelling. And if you can't say of your life that there's a torrent of the Spirit flowing out of you, if you can't say that, then you can know this. God has something more. God has something more for you. Something greater for you. This third work of the Spirit, this overflowing work, the baptism with the Spirit. These men in Acts 19, they too were saved, but this they lacked. They hadn't even heard of it. I don't think Apollos had either until Aquila and Priscilla told him about it. The Spirit coming upon your life, not just to fill you, not to further save you. It's not about that, but to empower you, to empower your witness, to give you power to be a witness. Remember at the beginning, we said this is not so much about what you can do for God. Hey, I've been trying, some of you, you've been trying to be a witness in your own power. And you might feel like you're not a very good witness. It hasn't been going very well. Well, here's the good news. God wants to empower you. He wants to help you, to teach you to be a witness in His power. He wants to overflow your life. He wants to do what He did for Apollos. Here this guy gets baptized with the Holy Ghost. He goes to Corinth and convinced the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Something that he was not doing before that. D.L. Moody said he preached the same sermons after he got baptized with the Holy Ghost as he did before. Same sermons. Used the same words, the same points, the same scriptures. But after he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, they had a much, much greater effect. It's power. Spiritual power. It's possible that Paul saw that this power was lacking in these disciples in Ephesus, the same way Aquila and Priscilla saw it in Apollos. And herein is the problem. The problem. The problem. The heart of the problem. Powerless Christianity. Words with no power. Actions with no power. Good intents, but no power. Christianity being carried out in the strength of the flesh. There may be eloquence, there may be fervency, even boldness in a self-confident sort of way, but without the work of the Spirit, there's no real power and no true fruit. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 1, and you want to turn there, Paul said this, "And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul wasn't even an eloquent man. At least he didn't think. He didn't even have that. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." He's saying, "I am just like you. I am absolutely no different than you. I was there with you. I have weaknesses. I have fears. I'm fighting those." He wasn't led by them. And there's trembling. And he said, "My speech and preaching, though," and here's the difference now, "was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Greek word, dunamis. Same word in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Power, dunamis. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Man, the church needs this power. All teachers need this power. So that they don't lead anyone to have faith in the wisdom of men, but they take them on to the next level, introducing them to this unlimited supernatural power of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." It means it's not in the words of men. It doesn't come in the words of men, the wisdom of men. It comes in power. It's words bring it. The kingdom comes by the word of God. Faith comes by the word of God. But if there's no power on it, it's not really the kingdom of God. It's not really what God has. And it won't have the effect that it's intended to have. In Romans 15, 18, he said, "For I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, that through mighty signs and wonders by the power," that's dunamis, "of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He said it wasn't just my words or my deeds. It was the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God with which I preached the gospel that had an effect. Man, how exciting it must have been to see the work of the power of the Holy Spirit working through Paul's life. What would it have been like to see that guy? See, as I read the scriptures, God is no respecter of persons. You know, it's not that he was born with this call on his life that made him able to do greater things than you. But he had the power to do it. And that's the important thing. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, dunamis, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." The church today, and everyone in it, is in desperate need of this power. You and I are in need of this power. This torrent, this work of the Spirit, of living water, is there taking place in your life? Is there a torrent flowing out of you? I ask you that not to be critical, but to encourage you that if there's not, God has more for you. This He wants for us. It's clear in Scripture. You say, "Well, I don't believe it." Well, be careful. "I don't know anyone that has it. I don't think that guy has it." Well, be careful, because it's available. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the life of the witness, so that the life of the believer, so that they may be witnessed. Paul, finding out that these disciples in Ephesus had only been baptized with water, said to them in verse 4, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." This is where I believe he's quoting to them Acts chapter 1. Yeah, John, Jesus said it. John baptized, came baptizing with water. That's true. And he went on. He said, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, and I believe there was more that was said, I think he took them down through at least verse 8. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What's that talking about? They know about water baptism. That's not what's happening. There's another baptism. What baptism? Well, the only other one that's talked about in Scripture is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 says, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All these men were about 12. Paul came to understand that these men were lacking the fullness of the Spirit in their lives. He laid his hands on them, and when he did, the Holy Ghost, verse 6, came upon them, epi. These men were already believers, but here they are now receiving the fullness of the Spirit that Jesus had promised. The baptism with the Spirit, the power to be a witness, the Holy Spirit now flowing not just into their lives, but overflowing their lives. Flowing in, but also flowing out like a torrent of living water. When the Holy Ghost came on these men, that's Jesus used the, it's translated in Acts 1:8 upon. Here it's translated on, but it's the same Greek word in both situations. It's epi. So when the Holy Ghost came epi these men here, they spake with tongues and they prophesied. Those are two manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That's part of the power that goes along with being baptized in the Holy Ghost, is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are approximately 23 listed spiritual gifts in Scripture that accompany this fullness of the Holy Spirit. I believe that all of the listed spiritual gifts are available. Some teach that they're not available anymore. I don't believe that. I don't see that in Scripture. I think they teach that because they don't see them in activity. Well, that's not the Scripture's fault. I believe every single spiritual gift is still available. Paul said that the manifestation of the gift is given for the profit of all. What, we don't need to be profited like they did? I believe that all the gifts are available, including the gifts of tongues. And I believe that you can possess that gift if you desire it, and you should. You know why? There's one spiritual gift, read 1 Corinthians 14, that is self-edifying. Only one. What is it? It's a gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, same thing. And I encourage you to seek that gift, pray for that. If you don't know about that, or you want it and you don't have it, talk to me. You don't have time to do that. But here we see the manifestation of two of these gifts as part of that power. Now, it's not that the gifts are evidence of the power. Some people teach that. Some churches teach that if you don't have the gift of tongues, you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not teach that. That is not true. If you don't have the gift of tongues, personally, I believe it's because you don't understand and you haven't trusted God to give it to you. I believe that. I believe it's available to every believer. I know at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, do all speak with tongues? He's asking some rhetorical questions there. Obviously, the answer is no. Not all speak with tongues. I don't disagree with that. But he said, do all, not can all. Do all speak with tongues? Absolutely not. Probably some of you here today that have not received the gift of tongues. You've never spoken in tongues. That's okay. I'm not threatened by that. I don't want you to be threatened by that. But I do want you to know this. I believe you can. I believe it's available for you. There's one self-edifying gift. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I can't ever remember. It's verse 2 or 4. Do you not need to be edified? Anybody here doesn't need to be edified? I'm just as edified as I could be. Thanks, but no. Now, there's people say, I don't want the gift of tongues. I've had people leave the church because we believe in the gift of tongues. I don't want anybody to leave the church. I want everybody to believe in the gift of tongues because it's a self-edifying gift. It's not demonic. I don't even want to touch that. It's spiritual, and it's available, and it can build you up in Jesus Christ. I want that. I want that for you. You should want that. So if you don't have that gift, talk to me, and you can get it. You can. It's available. But here we see two manifestations of the power of God. There's much more to the power of God than that, but I want you to be aware of that because I want you to have all the gifts. I believe nobody is complete that doesn't have the gifts of the Spirit. We want to be a complete body, right? You know, I think we should be more concerned about the spiritual gifts we have than the number of people that we have. You could take a very few people that have all the gifts of the Spirit and openness and the fullness of the Spirit, and I think they could accomplish much more than a whole bunch of people that are trying to minister in the power of their flesh. So I am adamant about these things, and I hope that you are too. The power of the Holy Spirit is very important. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says the Spirit gives the gifts severally as he wills to every man. That's every human, every man, woman, child. So there is gifts available for you. You don't get to choose them. It's not wrong to ask for them or desire them. I believe that everyone gives the gift of tongues, but after that, it's up to the Spirit. But it's not wrong to pray and to seek those gifts. But it's important to know that he has them for you. And I want to encourage you to receive those and manifest those, because if you don't, this body will not be edified to the degree that it otherwise would be. We'll not accomplish the things that we could if each one of us doesn't take this to heart, to receive those gifts. Find out what they are. How do you do that? Well, there's a test online that you can take. They literally don't do that. Read the Bible, get baptized with the Holy Ghost, and seek the Lord. And the Spirit will give you those gifts. They'll come so naturally, you might not even notice it. Other people will notice it. They'll go, how can you do that? You go, how can I do what? You think everybody can do it because it's natural to you. No, they can't. It's supernatural. You're doing it in the power of the Spirit. You don't even know it. That's the way it is. It's an awesome thing to see an empowered body of Christ move together. I'll tell you what. I'm just going to put this plug in. Sunday night at that prayer meeting, I don't think anyone that was there would deny that there was something I have not, it reminded me, you know, sometimes you can get away from things you didn't know you got away from. I encountered something there. There's power. There was power on that prayer meeting. And I don't think, you don't take my word for it, ask, you know, come and see. And I was like, I told Amy, I haven't experienced that for a long time. You see, I think that, I want to get this in. I believe that I got to see the afterglow, the embers of the Jesus revival. I believe that when I started going to the pastors' conferences in Murrieta, California, the Calvary conferences, those embers were not completely gone out. They've gone out now. Revivals come and go. Works of the Spirit, we talked about that last week, they become a work of the flesh. That doesn't mean that our embers have to go out, but as a whole, that work there, the embers have gone out. But I saw it. I tasted it. I experienced that true work of the Spirit, not an emotional hype or anything like that, but a work of the Spirit that would break your heart, that it would bring you to repentance and a sense of holiness. And it had been a long time since I had encountered that powerfully in that way. And man, Sunday night, the Spirit showed up like that. Will He show up like that tonight? I don't know. But I'm going to find out. I want Him to, because I tell you, it had an effect on me this week. It made me want to serve God even more than I want to serve Him for a long time. The work of the Holy Spirit. It jarred me back to that place where I remembered, oh yeah, He does want to help me. He wants to do things for us. He wants to help us want to serve Him. And see, you can get out of that place. Maybe you haven't heard that before, or maybe you've forgotten about it. Man, I'm not going to get done. Luke 11. We're going to have the kids come quickly, but not yet, but get them ready. Luke 11, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, everyone that knocks it shall be opened. If a son asks for a bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a fish for a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that asks?" How much more? I don't know, but I know He will. And you need to know that too. You need to know. Could it be God is wanting to do more in and through your life than you even realize? Could it be? Have you been struggling trying to do for God? And in reality, maybe the problem is, maybe what's holding the show up is there's something more He wants to do for you, in and through you. Could it be? And by not realizing that or being open to that, you're limiting God? Limiting the work of God in your life? Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. That phrase, mighty works. You know what that Greek word is? One word for that phrase. Dunamis. Power of the Holy Ghost. He couldn't do it because of their unbelief. Could that be the case in your life? In my life? In the life of this church? Man, I hope not. Could it be that because of unbelief, or because you or we have decided that God can't or doesn't want to work in a powerful way, that we or you have limited, or I have limited, the work of God that He's wanting to do in and through your life? Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and stand before God and find out there was a whole lot more He wanted to do for you? I don't like that thought. So let's just be open. If you knew that, if you knew that there was more that He was wanting to do, wouldn't you want to be open to all that God was wanting to do in and through you? Wouldn't you want the fullness of God in your life? Do you have that? Can you stand before yourself, just yourself, and say, I don't need any more. You know, I've got all I need. I have the fullness of God. Can you? Because if you can't say that, then from what I read, there's more that God's wanting to do for you and will do for you. Everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, to him that knocks it shall be opened. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? I'm very intrigued by that question. Honestly, I don't know the answer. But I know this. You will never find out if you don't ask. Eli, we're going to give you the opportunity this morning. The kids are going to come now quickly. We're going to give you the opportunity to receive the Holy Ghost. If you've never received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, you're saved. You're saved as you want to be. You've been water baptized. That's not what we're talking about. Don't confuse it. Many, many times I've talked to people and say, are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they say, well, I'm water baptized. That's not what we're asking. And it's not that we want you to, if you haven't had that, trying to make you feel lesser. We're encouraging you that there's more. But you have to ask. And so if you haven't had that and you want it, you can come down. Eli's going to play. The kids are going to come in. The kids got talked to about the Holy Ghost, right? Yep. They already know what you know. They probably had a way better study than what you had. They've been waiting. It was a lot quicker, you know, a lot less words that weren't important maybe, but they're ready too. And I read this week, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. The Spirit is here. Because we've gathered in His name. There's an open dependence among us, I believe, and God wanting to do more. Let me tell you, we are in the last days. Jesus is coming. We're going to be judged. We are. That's not a threat. It's an encouragement. It's a wake-up call. You need the power of God to be everything that He called you to be. Remember when the army used to say, be all that you can be? You know, that's the same charge that we have here before us today. Be all that you can be in Jesus. You can't be that in your own strength. But God will empower you. He'll fill you. So if if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you want that, you can come down. You can ask God. We'll have you do that. We'll lay hands on you like Paul laid hands on them. And we'll pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, you're here and you have received the Holy Spirit. You've received the third work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you know, like D.L. Moody, that you have a very definite baptism with the Holy Ghost, but you've lost your torrent. There's no torrent anymore flowing out of you. There has been at one time, but it's just not there now. Well, D.L. Moody said, that's because we leak. You need to get that going again. And you look in the book of Acts, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But yet they prayed again and again and again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea there is to be refilled. So some of you might be here today like me, and you need to be refilled. You need that refilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And others of you, you might want to have spiritual gifts. You might desire more to know what they are, to manifest them, so you can be part of what we'll pray for you for those. Paul told Timothy that he laid hands on him for the giving. He'd had hands laid on him and received spiritual gifts. We'll do that today. And then there might be some of you that just want to come down. You just want to sit. Sometimes people want to come forward, get out of your rut, get out of your comfort zone, and sit at the altar, in a sense. You can do that. However you feel led, we'll pray for you. But here's the thing. We're going to do that now. The guys are going to come. Amy's going to come. Eli's going to play. If you need to go, go. If you don't, stay and pray. Open your heart to the work of the Lord. Ask and you shall receive. That's a challenge that I want us not to let go of and to hold on to that. You see, when I was taught about this, I didn't want to do it. And the guy that was in a Subaru going up I-29, and it was my Baptist pastor. taught me about the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And he said, you need that. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. And he said, why not? And I said, because I'm afraid I won't get it. That's fear. You know what happened to me? God spoke to my heart. He said, if you take that mindset, you're just like people that you've shared me with them and told them that they need me or they're going to hell. And they say, no, they don't believe it. Because you have my word. He'd given me the scriptures. He copied them off and had them ready for me. We're going up the road. He's handing me these pages. And I'm sitting there looking at the word of God, looking at Luke 11. It says, you receive it if you ask. And I went, I thought, he's found me out. I have no recourse except unbelief. And I didn't want that. And I said, okay, I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to ask for to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I don't feel like anything's going to happen. I'm being tempted to be afraid that I'll just be disappointed again. It won't be real. And then I'll feel worse than I did. That's fear. Where's fear from? Oh, it's not from God. It's from the pit of hell. Do you know there's a spirit of fear? Did you know that? Fear is a spirit. See, my speech and preaching were not with enticing words of, not eloquent. It's a spirit. And it is at work on some of you today, trying to keep you in unbelief and trying to keep you from coming and asking God to do a greater work in your life. But you have to decide. Here's what you need to decide upon. Don't believe me. Look at the word. Look at Luke 11. Is there more available? Much more? How much more? That's what you have to decide. And you have to respond today on the basis of the word of God. Amen? You guys, come up. Amy, come up. If you want to receive, never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, here's your opportunity. Mike, Eli's going to play.